You know, I thought tonight I would talk about thankfulness. And let me give you a little bit of history of where this comes from. Let me find my notes here. While I'm looking for this, I'll kind of give you a little bit of an update. As many of you know, Sister Kat has been going through an incredible experience with me. My experience has been an incredible experience for her. And, you know, we're going to talk a little bit about that because of the impact it has. These experiences have an impact on all of our lives. Because I do full well know that I'm not the only one that's going through an experience. We all go through experiences. You know, part of the, first of all, you bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in Sacramento. Coney, of course, is here. We have Brother Thomas here. We have Sister Angela, sends her love and greetings. Couch families. Mariana's here representing her parents. And we had the privilege of having Sister Hannah Cleaver drive with us today and come down here with us. Kerber. Thank you, honey. Thank you for helping me out there. Anyway, it's a blessing to be here, and all the brethren there send their love. Sister Pat Slavich sends her love. We talk with her probably a couple of times a week. Who else, son? Sharon. Keenest. We talk with her quite regularly also. And my sister, Bama Breck. My sister, Bama, has recently gotten interested in the truth and has been attending a lot of the phone conferences and phone meetings and getting a wonderful blessing. So, thank you. It's a small word. It's two small words, but you know I think that they mean so much, especially to myself in the last 10 months. You know, one of the things, kind of the basis of this process of thinking is that Catherine and I have been attending a restorative yoga program to help me with some, you know, getting some fluids moving around and my range of motion and, you know, continue to help with my quality of life. And, of course, as many of you know, yoga can be pretty, what's the term, spiritual in nature. And the other day, our therapist, our yoga instructor says, you know, I think that, you know, what we do is we have our session, and at the end of the session, she'll give us some form of a fruit, and then she gives us a little card with some spiritual saying on it. A lot like the daily manna, we read those. And she says, wouldn't it be interesting, and what would you think if you went to a church or a meeting with religious people, and someone got up and gave a prayer, and all they said was, thank you. How would you react to that? What would you think of that? You know, and I've been listening to the prayers tonight, and every prayer has had numerous thank yous in them. And that really is a sense of being thankful to the Heavenly Father for everything that He provides for us. So that's kind of a little scenario of what's been going on. To being thankful. You know, I had a craniotomy in January, and I had a situation that occurred New Year's Eve. I was watching TV and my vision started really going kind of weird. And I called the advice nurse at Kaiser Hospital, and she says, you gotta come down here, go to ER, you might be having a stroke. So what did I do? I drove to the ER. You did what? I was by myself. So I go to the ER and they ruled out a stroke. And they did a CAT scan. And this is New Year's Eve, so here's what I'm doing New Year's Eve. And just an aside, you know, maybe you know, there's always these funny things always seem to happen to me. And as a kid, you know, in the 50s and 60s, tumors and brain tumors and cancer were becoming kind of a common thing of discussion in healthcare. And every time I got a headache, I'd run in and say, I got a tumor. And then my mom said, yeah, right, you have a tumor, just forget it. My brother just said, no, you don't have a tumor, forget it. So I go to the hospital, and I'm sitting in the hospital, and they do this CAT scan, and they come in about almost midnight, and the doctor says, well, we've got your results in your CAT scan. And we need to let you know that you have a mass on your brain, you have a tumor on your brain. I'm thinking, tumor on my brain? And so I said, okay. And she says, well, we're going to have to set you up with a neuro consult and what have you. So I called my sister, FaceTime, and we're sitting there talking. She says, you know, she could see, and she says, are you in the hospital? I said, yeah. She said, well, what are you there for? I said, I have a tumor. She said, yeah, right. What do you mean, tumor? You know, so it's a, you know, call wolf, you know, wolf. And it was kind of a humorous situation. Well, that was New Year's Eve. New Year's Day, they came in, they told me they were going to schedule me for a neurosurgeon consultation the following Friday on the 5th, and they did an MRI that day. And then when I went down on the 5th, they found that my neurosurgeon informed me that they found a second mass in my third ventricle on my hypothalamus. So not only did I have one tumor, I had two. And so they're going to be performing surgery on that. And they had the surgery, and that was in January, and, you know, here we are today. It's had a lot of effects on me. My neurosurgeon told me, he said, it's going to change you. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, I did have one patient who became, what was the term, Captain? He became psychotic. Well, that's not too promising, psychotic. He said, well, that could happen to you. And I said, you're kidding. No, that could happen to you. You could become psychotic. I said, well, okay, well, maybe that might help. You know, we went through the process, and then about 3 weeks ago, I had to go in. I was having some headaches and some things were going on, and I went in and did another MRI. And we were talking to my neurosurgeon, whom I like a lot. I think he's a very good doctor. I trust him, you know, with my head, my brain, and I have a lot of confidence in him. And I said, well, how many patients with craniopharyngiomas have you had? He says, you're my second one. You know, just to let you know, this is an extremely rare condition. It's 1 in 1 million people have this condition. So NICEs alone is under 300 people that have this condition. So there's not a lot known about it. He says, well, you're my second one. And I said, okay, so what's going on? The first one, he said, well, he was psychotic and he died. I think, well, you've got two patients and the other one has died. So what are you trying to tell me here? You know, so he says, don't worry, he says, you know, there's different, everybody has a different condition, but it wasn't what I wanted to hear. Plus the results weren't exactly the greatest of results, but really, you know, when we have these trials, from the very beginning, I told myself, I'm going to leave this in the Lord's hands. I'm not going to, you know, feel sorry for myself. I'm going to count it a blessing. There's a reason for this. There has to be a reason for this particular process that's going on, this experience. What's the lesson? I keep asking myself, what's the lesson? You know, I ask the other brother, well, what do you think the lesson is? And I get a lot of different thoughts on it. Well, the lesson is maybe you need to learn how to be more empathetic for your brethren, towards other brethren. And I can understand that. You know, Byron Keith, he had a brain tumor, he had it removed, and he says you just have to, you know, understand that these situations, not all brethren have these situations. You know, not everybody has a serious situation, but there are a lot of brethren that are having by far more serious situations than I'm having. And so I really count this as minor compared to some of the things that some of our brethren are going through and that I pray for. My whole thing when I was praying about this was I did not want to become a burden to Catherine. You know, when you start thinking about somebody messing around with your head and the potential, you know, side effects of this, I did not want to be a burden to Sister Kathy. You know, so that's been a real concern of mine. And I have. And so maybe this experience is for you. It could be. It could be for her. It could be for somebody else. You know, probably, I mean, I'm sure it's probably a combination of things. And so I've thought about this a lot. I've thought about being thankful. And, you know, when I pray, I thank the Holy Father for a lot of things. I thank Him for the brethren. I thank Him for the truth. I thank Him for my understanding of the truth. I thank Him for the gift of His Son. I thank Him for His plan for the world of mankind. We're all thankful for these things. We're for being called out of darkness into His glorious light. You know, God's plan for the world of mankind, can I say it's perfect? Is it unreasonable for me to say that God's plan that He and His Son have developed is perfect? I think I can say that. And one of the things in my thought process that's come out recently is if God's plan for the world of mankind is perfect, then the plan for the new creation has to be perfect also. And how he makes it come about. How he makes us, and it was us to make our Congress ensure, the plan has to be perfect. Does that seem reasonable? I think it does, doesn't it? I think it's reasonable to consider that his plan for us, the new creation, is perfect. So, and we've heard this from the platform, you know, if he has a specific trial for you, there's a reason for that. Our Heavenly Father knows what you need in order to develop you as a new creature. You know, I thought about, you know, what goes on in this particular process, and one of my weaknesses is I have an ability to be judgmental. I jump to conclusions. I'm very judgmental. And, you know, the Apostle Peter talks about some things in 2 Peter, and he brings out this thought of self-control. Let's go there, 2 Peter. Self-control. Because the one thing I have been asking myself over and over again is, when Catherine does something that drives me nuts, you know, she could be driving down the road, it could be driving me nuts, you know, she put her foot off and off the gas pedal. Well, why are you doing that? You know, she's driving in the merge lane. Well, why are you in the merge lane? You know, really minor stuff that are driving me nuts. And I ask her that, and I don't have the ability to ask in a diplomatic way. You know, so she gets mad at me and I get mad at her, and I'm sitting there thinking, one of my prayers is, I don't want to have these schisms with my wife. How can I prevent that? You know, I think that it's probably reasonable to say that most of us, as we're trying to develop a new creature and put on a fruit of the Spirit, whether it be forgiveness or love or kindness or whatever fruit that is, that we often ask ourselves, you know, why do I have such a difficult time remembering that I want to do that? Does that make sense? Remembering that I want to be kind to my wife and not, you know, find the right words and the way to say something to her and not offend her or upset her or bother her. Because she's got a lot on her mind. She's having to deal with me. You know, and I'm very forgetful. I mean, I'm having hallucinations and I'm seeing things. And I mean, the other day we were at our daughter's house, and Catherine had gone down to her father's house, and I'm there with Abby and her family, and we're hanging out. I've been watching TV, and Catherine gets up and goes to bed. I was sitting there thinking, okay, she's going to go to bed. I thought, so an hour goes by, and I thought she said she was going to come back in. So I'll wait. So I wait another hour, and 2 hours pass, and she doesn't show back up. So I go and I look for her, go in the bedroom, and she's not there. I walk around the house looking for Catherine. I go in, and Abby says, Abby, where's Mom? And she says, what do you mean? I said, where's Mom? She's at her dad's house. I spent 15 minutes walking around the house trying to find her. She's at your dad's house now. You know, I had a medical record tell me that when you have Alzheimer's, there's only two things you have to worry about. The first is you become forgetful. And the second one was, what was the second one? Yeah. So, but no, my doctor assures me, this is not Alzheimer's. This is a result of messing around with my brain. They go in and they do a craniotomy and they mess around with your brain. These are the results. And they go away. They typically go away. So, you know. But over time, you know, we expect some improvement. But Peter, and I've looked at this before, and I've really been interested in it because of how I think this particular scripture affected the Apostle Paul. And I'm a person that I like to look at lists and things. And this is, Second Peter. It's really the exceeding great precious promises. And this is why I really consider God's plan for the church and our ability to make our conscience perfect, because he tells you exactly what you need to do to be successful. And this is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us, that's you and I, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You know, he's called us to glory and virtue to be part of the 144,000. by which are given unto us exceeding great precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. So here we go. He says, by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. He's telling you, these are the things that we need. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. And there's a whole number of other things we'll look at after that, but the key word there is self-control. What I've been looking for when it comes to, when I'm dealing with a situation with Sister Catherine is to deal with her in the right manner is self-control. And it's as simple as that. But it's hard when we're dealing with our old nature. And the thing that really makes me feel excited and joyful is, this is the way the Heavenly Father designed it. He's designed the truth, so we look for answers. I'm sure you all probably have things that we're working on or you're working on. You probably wonder, oh, no, geez, what's going on here? Why do I do this and I shouldn't do that? Now see, I'm kind of giving it away because I think Paul had access to Peter's writings. But the key that's going to help me with Sister Catherine to put myself in a position where I can pull back and treat her in a proper manner is self-control. Now, Paul, if you go back to, the seventh chapter of Romans 7. You see, I think we all go through different, our Christian walks are all different, but I think in a lot of ways they're also very similar. And I'd be curious to, hear from others if they have these. Well, you know, I've had this conversation with a lot of brethren. They say, you know, I agree with that. That's how I've had that same experience. But Paul, you know, Paul was out for about 15 years setting up the churches and teaching the knowledge and helping his classes get in order. And before he wrote the seventh chapter of Romans. And here it is, it says, Romans 7:24, I think it is. And it gives a whole long list of stuff. Let's go back to verse 18. This is Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. See, there's my problem. The ability for me to find good to deal with Sister Catherine, I can't find it. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, I do that I would not, it is more that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's our old nature that really is struggling against. And then 21, I find that then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So, you know, we all delight in what's right, don't we? But we struggle against it, don't we? Our old nature is a struggle. But I see another law in me, warring against the law in my mind and bringing me into captivity, and the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. Now, when Paul wrote this, I think he entered into the self-control mode. Oh, wretched man that I am. And somewhere along the line, we all have to enter into what I consider to be the self-control mode. You know, we learn, we have, is my time up?
No.
We have, we learn knowledge, we learn understanding, we put on faith, we virtue, we develop those things, and then it says, develop self-control. And I think right here, Paul's telling us that he has a self-control issue. A wretched man that I am. Why am I not doing the things I want to do? Why am I not doing the things I want to do, Sister Catherine? And doing the things I don't want to do? I can make all kinds of excuses, but that's not correct with it. That's not right. And so I think the way the Heavenly Father works is, He puts you in the situations, And he wants you to think about what's going on. And then you think about what's going on, and you think, well, he leads you to the answer. I told Kevin this the other day, I said, I think maybe I need to go into the self-control mode, because I have no self-control over how I'm interacting with you because I'm upsetting you. And that's not what I want to do. That's a sin in me that is doing that. The outward man would be my new nature. The inward man is my sinfulness. And so, I think right here, when Paul wrote this, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of Christ. And he goes on to say, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with flesh, the law of sin. So what he's saying is there, you can still struggle with the flesh, but you gotta work with the mind. And the mind will make you, when you start reacting the right way mentally, you'll start reacting the right way physically. We all know that. And so if we go back to Peter, I think Paul, it's my opinion, you don't have to agree with me. It makes sense that we go through this Christian walk and I've struggled with this for many, many years. Why do I always not do the things? I'll go and I'll try to do something and I just really screw it up bad. Well, what happened? Well, why did I do that? Am I alone in that way of thinking? Anybody else here? We all do. You agree?
I'm identifying group.
Yeah, you identify. We all do that, don't we? Kevin says, I was talking about this. He says, well, why do you always only talk about yourself? Well, I'm the best example I have for what I think the Heavenly Father's trying to do. And I have brothers telling me, anecdotal information is really good. Because I do believe it's true. So we go back to Peter. And there's something about this, this writing of this apostle I really like. It says, but by which are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So these are the things that we have to take advantage of to become partakers of the divine nature. And one of them is we have to develop some self-control. It's like driving around and having road rage. Am I the only one that does that? We were driving to a general convention in Oregon. Remember when they had that up there in Oregon? I pull into a gas station and this old guy cuts me off. And I get out and I just read him the riot act. What are you doing? You just cut right in front of me, which he did. And I get in a car and drive down the road and I'm thinking, well, what if he's going to general commission? He could be going to general commission. My behavior was not, it might have been justified, but it wasn't correct. It wasn't the way a Christian would act. By which are given to unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Besides this, giving all diligence to add your faith, to develop faith in virtue, virtue knowledge. And we go through our Christian walk for a long time and we're gaining knowledge, aren't we? Knowledge about the truth, about God's plans and purposes, the ransom, sin offering, sanctification, justification, all those things, the 144,000. Church. Okay, and to knowledge, you have to have all these things first, and then when you have all this knowledge and understanding, then you start working on self-control. And the Apostle Paul, he got knowledge, and then he says, okay, well, he realized the wretched man that I am, based on knowledge, and he says, the wretched man that I am. And you know what he spent his time writing after Romans 7? If you go down and you list all of Paul's writings by date, he writes a lot early in his ministry about knowledge, establishing the churches. And he gets to the old wretched man that I am, self-control mode. And pretty much after everything, I think in 2 Timothy, he says, I have not yet apprehended, but this one thing I do, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. He knew he hadn't apprehended it. And then he goes on, he says in Philippians, I think it is, there's now laid up for me a crown of life. He'd done what he needed to do to do that. And I think that's a lesson for us. A wretched man that we are. Self-control
And then once we have self-control, it goes on to say we develop patience. You can't have patience without self-control. Patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. You can't have any of those things without self-control. You can't have the fruits of the Spirit without self-control. How can you be kind to somebody if you can't have self-control? How can you love somebody if you don't have self-control? And I think that's why Paul went into writing about all the character, all his references on character. He realized that, you know, these are the things that we need to work on, develop self-control and work on, that are going to enable us to be Christ-like. You, 3 years ago in the New Orleans Convention, I had the privilege of serving with Brother Paul Malley and Tim Krupa. I remember Brother Paul Malley gave this prayer, and it just sticks with this today. He says in his prayer, "And Heavenly Father, I want to be like Jesus." What a simple statement that's just so important to us. And so that's my prayer. I pray that I want to be like Jesus. I do. I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to treat Catherine. I don't want to treat anybody in a wretched way. So my desire and my energy goes into trying to figure out how to deal with, develop self-control. Now, the important thing is, and we'll get to that in a minute, but I want to read some synonyms for self-control. Self-restraint. Restrain yourselves. You know, my problem is, I don't want to get mad, I want to get even. That's not the way I am, but I've said that, you know, I thought, why get mad, just get even. Temperance. A lot of your translation will use the word temperance in the place of self-control. Being temperate in mind. Being moderate. Moderation. Living your life in moderation. Self-denial. Self-regulation. Self-command, willpower, and sobriety. So it's my desire to develop some of those characteristics and develop my self-control. If we go on down here now, remember I told you that the Heavenly Father, through the apostles, gives us everything that we need to enable us to make our calling for sure. And one of the things I like is that, so when somebody asks me, well, how do you know what you're reading is the truth? Like my sister, you know. When she and I, 10, 15 years ago, had to try to talk about the truth, she would have nothing to do with me. Don't talk to me about that. I don't want to hear that. But now she's just eating it up. Her behavior's changed. But then so is mine. I witness in a different way than I used to. I had an aunt one time who says, well, Jesus was in talking the other night, and we were having this discussion. I said, Aunt Irene, Satan can turn himself into an angel of light. That was a brilliant thing to tell my aunt, wasn't it? It was just downright stupid. If you go to, and I really do like this because it really tells you how much our Lord loves us. The 17th chapter of John, we won't read the whole thing. We'll read there's a few parts in it. It's all really good. But I'm just going to read the parts that I think are important, because this is our Lord talking. We'll start at verse 5. This is John 17, verse 5. And now, our Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That's when he was a Logos, the relationship he had before he became a human. I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. He's talking about his apostles. Right, for quite a while here, he's talking about his apostles. Now they have known that all things, whatever thou hast given me, are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now one of the things I asked my sister, I said, okay, now we're going to talk about the truth from my perspective and what I believe. And the first thing I have to tell you is I believe that the Word is the inspired Word of God. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. Now, I don't doubt there aren't errors in it, that mankind has created errors in them, but that's why we have multiple versions. But I do believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And I said, if you and I are going to have discussions about the truth, I need to know from you that you believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. I said, do you believe that? She says, I do. I said, okay, now that you do, I took her to the scripture, I think it's in Romans where it says, by two or more witnesses establish the truth. I said, okay, so if I can give you two or more witnesses on a specific topic and you believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, then you have to accept that as the truth. Would that be agreeable? She said it was. So I went right to the ransom. You know, it's easy to give multiple scriptures on the ransom. I said, there you have it. There's many, 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 many different, choices along that lines. But every time I would do that, she said, wow, I never thought about it that way. She said, I used to go to church and I'd say, well, can you tell me what this means? Well, no, we really can't tell you what that means. We're not supposed to know what that means. I said, we don't believe that. We believe that if there's something in the Bible that you're supposed to know, the meaning of God will heal, give you the answer. You know, David Rice is a chronologist. He really likes chronology. And, you know, over the years, they change the dates and what have you. They have to. But I had a discussion with him one time. He says, it says, write it down, make it plain. And there's a scriptural proof of that. So I have to say, okay, I'm not a chronology student, but he is. And so what a wonderful blessing he has, and what a wonderful blessing for me that I can have a conversation with him about that. When we come across a brother or sister that has a little different thought than we have, and they really, really rejoice in it, we should say, thank the Heavenly Father. I mean, I can't say that David's wrong. I wouldn't attempt to or have a mind to. Because I haven't studied it like he has. But there are other things I've studied. You know, I think we all have topics of the truth that really appeal to us. And we should rejoice when somebody's talking to us about those particular topics. Even though we may disagree with them. They hold it hard and near and dear to their hearts. We should rejoice that they have that. Alright, so back to 17. Verse 9. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Like us, like you and I. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those thou hast given me, I have kept, and except the one is lost, but the sin of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He wants his apostles to have the same joy fulfilled in them that he has. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not for those that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me in the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now verse 20 is one that I really do like. And I know you all know this verse. Neither pray I for these alone. These are his apostles. He's been talking about his apostles. Now he says, neither I pray for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word. Who are those that believe on them, on God through their word? Who is it? It's us. Our Lord made a prayer that refers directly to us believing on the word that's brought to us by his apostles, by the apostles. Neither pray I for these alone, the apostles, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are. When it goes on and on and on, that glory gets passed on down to us, the relationship with our Lord. And I do believe that our experiences the trials we have. And we all know that. I'm not asking for pity. I'm not asking to have it be removed from me. I'm not asking any of those things. All I'm asking is to understand what the purpose of it is. And what can I do to glorify, using this to glorify our Heavenly Father? It's a nightmare. I mean, if you really want me to really tell you how it is, it's like a nightmare. Especially for Sister Catherine. I can't drive anymore. Because of my vision and what have you. The doctors won't let me drive. I don't sleep normally. Can't exercise. I mean, it really is, it's a mess. But there's a reason for it. And I'm going to continue looking for the reason. I think the reason is somewhere along the line, somebody's going to come to me and say, well, how are you coping with this, brother? Can you tell me how you cope with this? Can you give me some advice as to what to do? And I pray to the Heavenly Father that I would be in the position to do that. And also, it's making me realize what it requires to learn self-control. It's not about me. It's about what I do and how it affects other people and other brethren. You know, Steve and I, we joke around a lot. And he says, when you get up in the morning, when they're passing out guardian angels, they're saying, oh, Brother John, you want me to watch him again? Oh, no. Don't do that to me. Please, not him. I told Kat the other day, I said, you know, this is the first time I have a major illness that wasn't self-inflicted. All my major illnesses have been self-inflicted. You know, it's the Heavenly Father is really, truly wonderful. He's kind, loving. He's just, why? What is it? Justice, wisdom, love, and power. Everything about His plan and purposes is based on justice, wisdom, love, and power. The reason we can have a ransom is based on God's justice. And so, what it's done for me, a lesson it's done for me, is I don't worry anymore about my old nature. I just try to just curb it and use it in a way that is effective and meaningful to myself and to my brethren. In judgment, you know, I'm as I said earlier, I'm very quick to judge. And I'm the Heavenly Father's is show, and I don't like that. It's nothing I like. But the Heavenly Father has shown me a way to deal with that. And I'm working on it. If you go on here, once you have the self-control, you go to patience, and then from patience it helps you be like God. How many of us here are like God? None of us. We want to be. It's our desire to be so. For if these things, now it goes on to say about if you have these things, it says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall never be barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from the old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things that we've been talking about, what does it say? You shall never fail. And an interest shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's my prayer, brethren, that I continue to look for the meaning of this, understand it, use it in the right way, and continue to grow closer and closer to my brethren. And that we, it's like Brother Tim Allen says, I just can't imagine being in the kingdom without you. And he means that. So I just can't imagine being in the kingdom without you guys. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to helping mankind walk up the highway of holiness? It'll be a wonderful blessing. So it's my blessing that we're all faithful in those regards. I hope I haven't offended anybody, and I do love all of you, and may the Lord add His blessing.